Our guest speaker this morning, it's our privilege to have Jeffrey Singletary. He is our area consultant. They use big fancy words now. He is the catalyst. They give you a bigger title. Does that mean more money? Okay, that's what I thought. Jeffrey is the catalyst for our region for the Florida Baptist Convention. He is our contact person. He is our go-to man. If we have a question about anything, all right, and you have to be really smart to do that, to be able to answer anything, okay? Okay, you just Google it, right? That's why you have a smartphone, right? Okay. Jeffrey's going to come and share with us this morning exciting things happening in Florida, and he's going to give us some insight and some vision, and you just tell us what God's laid on your heart, okay? Take it away, man.
Well, good morning, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Been looking forward, and last week I was in the Caribbean. I was in the Virgin Islands, and I realized I couldn't be two places at one time, and so. But thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to coming and to being with you this morning. After the storm, after Irma and Maria, so devastated the VI, the Virgin Islands and Puerto Rico, and since then we've been doing crusades throughout the Virgin Islands and ministering to them. And this past week, we were in St. Croix, and we distributed over 15,000 meals and saw over 250 come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So it's been a tremendous time. We've done thus far the St. Thomas, St. Croix, and also St. John. And so I was saying to Pastor Singletary, and that's always, when I say that, it echoes. It's not often that I get to refer to a pastor as Singletary, and so I'm sure at some point down the line we are related, and as I thought I understood a little bit of he's from the from Europe, and I'm from Africa. How about that? And at some place between here and glory we meet, you know. And so it is good to be with you. I want to this morning bring you greetings from our executive director, Dr. Tommy Green, and to my bride and pride, Amber, and she is not with me this morning. She is at our church this morning. She's heading up a women's ministry that meets, and she's like me. She couldn't be two places this morning, so she chose to honor her responsibility, and so we're thankful for that. So I want to talk to you this morning. I want us to look at, you know, many times we have questions, and there's some things you just can't Google. There's some things that only the Lord reveals, and so I want to talk about some of those things this morning. I want to talk about messages from those who have traveled beyond, messages from those who have traveled from beyond and have returned. You know, we often ask the question, you know, if there's someone who could come back and tell us and give us a report of what the afterlife is like, what heaven is like, and unfortunately, what hell's like. You know, sometimes inquiring minds want to know. I believe there's an answer in Scripture for us, and I want us to look at it this morning. Let me pray as we go to God's Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we just come before you this morning, and God, we simply ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, God, that we might hear from you this morning. And so, Father, speak, because your servants are listening. And so, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, when it's all said and done, we will be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that you so richly deserve. For we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Life is much more than what we can see, touch, taste, and feel. There's an unseen world beyond this world. It is the next dimension. It is the next plane of existence. There are messengers who have traveled to the next dimension and have returned with a word from the Lord for us. Jonah was one of those who traveled to the next dimension, beyond the body, beyond the physical life of this realm of existence. Jonah was a stubborn and rebellious prophet. You know, those two terms ought not go together. They seem to be contradictory to one another. But Jonah was in rebellion to God. He had rejected and refused to obey God's call on his life. He had been chosen and elected, appointed and anointed of God to live eternally with him. Yet it was necessary for God to get Jonah's attention. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning, I would simply say to you this morning that God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to get our mind and our focus around him and to draw our attention back onto him. And so God had to do that for Jonah in an undeniable way. Jonah did not just have an out-of-body experience. He literally died and was buried as a type of resurrection experience. He needed a second chance at life to get it right, both with God and with man, to fulfill his mission purpose in life. Jonah said that he was one that feared God. When the seamen asked him to call upon his God because they were terrified, because they were about to die, like most rebellious Christians, Jonah knew two things. Jonah knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. Jonah, wasn't just living like it. You know, isn't it interesting? Jonah describes himself as a God-fearing man. Jonah describes himself as a prophet of God. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. It doesn't sound like it, does it? Jonah says, if you fear God, look like to me, you ought to be doing what God has instructed you, what God has called you to do, what God has commanded you to do, if you fear the Lord. Jonah said he feared the Lord, yet he was in defiant and rebellion against God. Doesn't sound like he feared God to me. Jonah says, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry ground. Jonah said, I reverence the God who created the sea and the dry ground. Jonah brought back a message from heaven, from the other side, that you and I must understand and that is worthy of our consideration this morning. The first message I think that Jonah shares with, that Jonah brings back from the other side, and that is this here, is hell is worse than you think it is. That hell is worse than you think it is. Jonah was in such a state of defiant rebellion that he chose death. He chose to die rather than to obey God's word. This was how much he hated the Ninevites. Jonah wanted God to totally annihilate and destroy the people of Nineveh, so much so that he was willing to sacrifice his own life. However, the story of Jonah is indicative of how much God loves lost people. God loves lost people. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says this. This terrified them. That is the seamen. That is those that were. You know, one of the worst things you can do is be in the present, be traveling, be in the company of a man of God out of the will of God. These men realized that something supernatural was taking place. Something supernatural was going on. They had never seen a sea like this. They were experienced seamen, and they had never experienced the sea, the ocean, the way it was happening. It frightened them. And they realized there's something afoot here. There's something awry here. They were terrified, and they asked, "What have you done? What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. You see, that's the way life is. That's the way the devil, you know, he paid a full fare to go to Tarshish, but he didn't make it there. Sin will always take you farther than you plan to go. It always will keep you longer than you plan to stay. It always costs you more than you're willing to pay. Jonah paid a full fare, but never got to the destination he paid for. Sin, you'll always fall short. Verse 11 says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What shall we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting that Jonah and these unsaved men connected the dots. They connected the atmospheric condition with the behavior of a mortal man. You know, we don't do that. When things become inclement and we have different phenomena, we simply say that's just nature. That's just natural. We saw this past summer, hurricane season. I just said I was in the Virgin Islands, and they had two category 5. In fact, it was reported that they fell into a new class of storms, category 6. They had category 6 hurricanes. Perhaps there was something unusual about these storms that ravished and devastated this island. In fact, I was talking to one of the pastors just yesterday, because I just flew back in on Wednesday, and to see the people, every island I've been to, here's what they said to me. They said these two things: we have never, ever come together as churches and pastors on the island. Never happened. Islands are not that big. Secondly, they say to me, at every island I've been to, we've never come together to do an island-wide revival, an island-wide crusade, an island-wide worship. It has never happened. Isn't that interesting? There are hundreds of pastors and preachers on those islands. They've never been able to get together They've never been able to come together. They've never been able to worship together. Everybody has retreated to their silos. And that's what we do best. The church does best is that we build silos and we fly solo in our silos. God wants us not to build castles. He wants us to build his kingdom. His kingdom. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants us to raise our sight. He wants us to see how expansive the kingdom of God is. The easiest thing it is to become focused on our little corner of the world. You see, Jonah was only concerned about his little corner of the world, and God had to take Jonah to task. God says to Jonah, Jonah, when the all familiar verse that we quote all the time in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this, right? You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and then they will hear from heaven, and I will do what? Two things. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Did you make the connection that the souls and the soil are connected? That the souls and the soil are connected? I will forgive their sins, and then I will do what? You see, the reason why the crust is in flux and the soil is in turmoil is because the souls are in agony that's on it. I believe how we're living today, it's not just global warning. It's not just global warming. I believe it's God's warning. I believe it's God's warning. I believe it's how the souls are living on earth, living in disregard to God. And as a result, it is causing an atmospheric condition. Because God says, I'm going to judge you and this soil. As I judge you, I'm going to judge this earth. Listen to me. When Adam sinned, when Adam and storm didn't come because they were drunken sailors. The storm became because there was a wayward preacher on board. The problem in Winter Haven is the problem in Tampa. It's the problem in the White House. It's the problem in your house and mine. It's not sinners. It's with saints. God wants the church to rise to its place. God is calling for the people of God to take their rightful place in the kingdom. Listen to me. Beloved, Jonah teaches us several lessons. Several lessons. First lesson Jonah teaches us is God knows how to get your attention. I'm going to tell you, he had my undivided attention Friday night now. He had my undivided attention. I was looking at category earthquakes that were 5.1, 5.4 all around me. That's starting to get serious. There's an earthquake a volcano that is active, that was only 600 miles from me, that was spewing lava. God knows how to get our attention. God created a horrific situation for Jonah. Secondly, God is a loving, kind, and benevolent God who wants no one to perish. Like the oldest brother in the story in the prodigal son, he did not share the father's heart. Jonah didn't share the father's heart. God wanted to redeem Nineveh. God wanted to call them to repentance. God wanted Jonah, the man of God, to go with the word of God and produce sons and daughters of God. And Jonah said, not so. Let them go to hell. Yeah, that's right. Let them go to hell. I don't care, God. It's where they belong. I don't like them kind of people. They're not my kind of people. Really, Jonah? See, Jonah didn't share the Father's heart. How can it be that a prophet of God doesn't share the heart of God? You know, there are a lot of preachers, pastors, that don't share the Father's heart. They see things one way. They like one flavor. Us four, no more. That's what Jonah was. That's what Jonah was. Just my kind. Jonah, I love, for God so loved the world, Jonah. Well, then let God go do it then. Really, Jonah? Jonah needed to have his focus, refocus. Jonah, there are a lot of things about Jonah, about the prophet of Jonah, that simply makes me say, Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Verse says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Who did Jonah become angry with? With God. With God. Jonah, really? You're angry at God? Yeah, I got issues with God. How many got issues with God? You know, I know, don't raise your hand, I know. But you know, people are going to, they got issues. I got issues with God. You know, when God bless people I don't like, I have an issue. When God bless people who I don't agree with their theology, Pastor, you know, I don't appreciate the theology, but look like God's blessing them. What's wrong? What's up with that? He's a sovereign God. And he blesses who he chooses to bless. He doesn't check in with us and check our theology and say, is this okay with your theology before I do it? No. Grandmother told me he's God all by himself. Yeah. He says in verse 2, Jonah, that is, he prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents, who will sin and sin in calamity. Now, oh Lord, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. He's got a second death wish. I want to say, Lord, see, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. If I went down and preached like you told me to go and preach the gospel, them people going to mess around and hear your voice, and they repented. And in fact, the Bible said they repented from the king to the least. Everybody in the city repented. That didn't happen in the VI now, I'm going to tell you. We had 200, but everybody didn't get saved. When Jonah preached, everyone got saved. Everyone repented. Jonah says, see, there you go. That's what I was doing. That's exactly what I thought was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to preach to them people. Because they will get saved, and you'll have mercy. Everything's going to be A-OK. And it's not A-OK with me. In fact, just take my life. That's what you do. You know, I've learned you got to be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. Jonah. There's a third thing we learned from Jonah. God can use anyone or anything to deliver his message or accomplish his purpose. Sinning sinners or saints, saved or lost, anointed man of God, wayward prophets, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, preachers, you name it. God can use any type, God can use any type of preacher, any type, anyone to deliver his message. There were those within the body of Christ that believed that Jonah did not die in the fish belly, that God miraculously kept Jonah alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. I believe that if you can believe that, then you can believe that God brought him back from the dead as well. I believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, when Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah physically, literally died. His grave was the fish belly. His soul and spirit went to Sheol, to Haiti, the place of the disembodied soul and spirit goes. Jonah died as a result of disobedient and defiant. His death was an act of God's discipline. Jonah's death, he experienced a horrific and painful and tragic. Jonah suffered greatly. He prayed for help and relief. Is it possible that the Lord had to allow Jonah to experience some torment on this side of hell, to get his attention? There is no other prophet, no other preacher, no other messenger of God who have had this testimony in Scripture. Lazarus was in peace, in a peaceful state in Abraham's bosom. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, it was peaceful. There was peacefulness about him, his situation. In fact, when he prayed for God deliverance, not for him. In fact, he prayed for those who were stoning him. Could it be that Jonah came as close to hell that any saved person could come without actually being in hell? Even if this is possible, because he was being tormented. Jonah was being tormented. He needed a second chance. There's a second thing that I think that we want to see that Jonah teaches us, and that is the message that those who have returned from the other side, and that is that it is a conscious state of being. The other side is a conscious state of being. Jonah had died. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Jonah prayed to the Lord, that his God, from the stomach of the fish. Jonah cried out in distress. He cried out from the depth of the pit of the earth, from Sheol. So some have referred to this as the psalm of Jonah or the prayer of Jonah. Either is an appropriate title for the chapter. Jonah described the process as the death, dying, and separating from the body soul and spirit in the process. Look what he says in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1. Begin at verse 1, he says, from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depth of the grave, I call for help. And you listen to my cry. Jonah, he describes it as the depth of the grave. He cried out. He said, and you heard my cry. Verse 3 says, you hurl me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. And a current swirled about me, and all the waves swept over me. Verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your presence. Isn't that what hell is? The absence of God's presence. Jonah describes it as hell, the grave, the death. Notice what he says. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The gulf waters threaten me. The depth surrounds me. Seaweeds are wrapped around my head. Watch this, verse 6. And the root of the mountains, I sunk down. Jonah says, in the ocean, there's mountains. He says, I'm at the root of the mountain. Not at the bottom of the sea. He says, I'm at the root of the mountain. He's conscious. He's aware of what's going on. People in hell, people there's a consciousness. It's not the absence of conscience. There's a state of being, Jonah said. Jonah says, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, watch this, what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah said, God, if you deliver me, I will go and preach to Nineveh. He says, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Jonah tells us that there's a consciousness beyond life, that death is not the absence of life or consciousness. It is the consciousness at whole, at the other level, at the next dimension. Jonah died. Listen to me. In the afterlife, Jonah tells us, according to the rich man in Luke chapter 16, speaks of a consciousness in the afterlife. There's seven things that both Jonah and the rich man tells us about the consciousness of the afterlife. First, there's sight, smell, there's hearing, there's feeling, there's memory. He remembers. Isn't that one of the most painful things that's going to be about hell? Is that you will remember. The many times that people witnessed it, many times that you heard the God, the many opportunities that you said no to, you will remember. In hell, you're going to have good memories. Good memory, you're going to remember. But there's not only memories, there's pain, there's fear in hell. There's a consciousness there, brothers. Then there's the third thing that they remind us, and that is that there's a temporary disembodied state. Jonah had an out-of-body experience. Yes, in the afterlife, we have heard, and perhaps some know of some who have had an out-of-body experience. These experiences are not uncommon. They happen for a purpose. Some remember them in great details and others not. For what reason they were permitted to enter that next dimension of life, good or bad, both God and Satan, the angels, the demons, the life are in an active state, that realm. Listen to me. Do you believe everybody that said, no, I don't believe everybody? I say we stay with the scriptures. Stay with the word of God. God speaks to those things. Notice what he says in the afterlife experiences. We see both Jonah, we see the rich man, we see Lazarus. Lazarus also experienced it. He was brought back from the dead. Lazarus had journeyed to the other side. Lazarus was dead for four days. Excuse me. For 4 days. Both journeyed to the other side and back. In death, there is a separation of body, soul, and spirit that is temporary. When Jesus returned for his church, he will reunite our glorified, we will be reunited with our glorified bodies at that time in the rapture. The unbelievers will get their body at judgment. Let me move. Number four, there's a fourth thing, a lesson or message that we learn from those who have traveled beyond and have returned. Heaven is more beautiful than you can ever imagine. Hell is worse than you can imagine, but heaven is sweeter. Heaven is more beautiful than we can ever imagine. Death in Christ is better than life on this planet. Jonah tells us that. Jonah gives us a clue in his anger. He gives us a word from the other side. Laced in his anger, he says this here. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Jonah has experienced death. He has been to the next dimension. Jonah knew that in the next dimension, in the journey beyond the physical, life was better than the physical life here. And now he no longer fears death. Isn't that something? When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he feared. He's returned. Now the second time, Jonah, there's no longer a fear of death now. In fact, what does Paul say? What Jonah said in anger, Paul said with joy and peace and understanding in his heart and a longing for the soul for the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 24, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that is nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, and so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Watch this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. That's Paul. Paul, no longer fear. No more fear of death. Why? Paul has transcended. Paul has been to the other side, and he's returned. And when he returns with no fear of death. In fact, he's looking forward to it. Looking forward to it. He says, notice what he says in verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, Paul says. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, when you've been to the other side, when you've experienced it, there's no fear of the transition. There's no fear of crossing over, because they know it's better there than here. You see, we hold on to this side with everything we got. There, we'll spend every penny we got trying to extend this life, won't we? And then we say, well, time is better, heaven is better. Why don't we act like it? Song said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. My mom was having heart surgery about 10 years ago, and they were putting a valve in her heart, and as they were getting ready to do, going to take her back to the operating room, there was a young doctor, And so I said to him, before they was going out the room, I said, Doc, before you go, I said, I would like to pray. Can we pray? And he said, you can pray, but not for me. He said, I've seen too many Christians die. What? He said, I've seen too many Christians die. You know what he meant by that? They didn't act like heaven was better. They didn't act like what they believed was true. There's something about dying grace. You know, I've learned when that doctor said it, when he said that, it shook me, it rattled me. And I said, Lord, when it comes my time to cross over, let me die with joy. Let me cross over with joy. You see, there's a witness not just in your living. There's a witness in your dying. That doctor had seen Christians dying, clinging to life. It didn't match the book. Look, it didn't match the book. Really? Paul wasn't clinging to the life. Paul wasn't clinging to life. Paul said, it's better. It's better for me to go. In fact, Paul says, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I'm in between the two. Paul says, I want to go for me, but that's selfish. I need to stay for you. Really? Witness. How's your witness? How's your witness? He says, Paul says, Paul went to heaven. You know, it's 12 o'clock, Pastor. And I know we want to beat the Methodists to the Piccadilly, so I gotta close. But I'm just getting started. Yes. Let me, as we say where I'm from, hasten to close. He says, Paul journeyed to the other side, and he was taken in a trance and transported to glory. He was transported to the next dimension, into heaven. It was 14 years before Paul could mention it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Paul says this boasting will do no good. But I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about a vision and a revelation from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in the body or out of the body, but I do not know. I was caught up to paradise, and I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human are allowed to tell. Paul says, we learn several things from Paul and John, the revelator, out of their out-of-body experience. First thing that we learn is that words are inadequate to articulate the beauty and the grandeur of heaven. Paul said they're inexpressible. Eyes have not seen nor ears heard what great things God has in store. Paul didn't see it all. Paul said, but what I saw, I couldn't handle. I couldn't handle what I saw. You know, I believe that's why, Pastor, we're going to need glorified bodies. Yeah. See, when you get to heaven, I'm going to be able to eat chocolate cake and not affect me. Yeah. See, right now when I eat it, it tells on me. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to need glorified bodies. There'll be no calories in heaven. Yeah, that pork won't affect me there. You know, but he says, there's a second thing that Paul says. Paul calls heaven the third. He called heaven paradise. John called it heaven. John was called up. Paul was caught up because Paul was to reveal the doctrine of the rapture. The word rapture means to be caught up or snatched out. Paul journeyed to heaven and experienced the beauty, the majesty, and the grandeur and the glory of God. The Lord would not allow Paul to speak at length about his experience on the other side. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this here, "The secret things belongs to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." In other words, he's given us enough to make it home. He's given us the, we can't handle it all anyway. But he's given us enough to know the way. Yeah. He says, John went to heaven. John tells us several things about heaven. Its beauty and its majesty. There's order there. There's music there. There's the throne of God is there and God is there. There's a rainbow has been restored. The rainbow has been restored to honor. Don't you like that? That the rainbow has been restored to honor. Because right now, we don't mess up the rainbow. You know, it used to be when you see a rainbow, that was a good sign. Now you see it like in the name of Jesus. Because the rainbow is not the rainbow no more. It's some other sign now for the mother people, he says. Revelation, he says. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And the voice, the first voice which I heard, was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, that is, out of body. And behold, the throne a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sapphire stone, appearing, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on them a throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white, and they had gold crowns for their deeds. Lazarus said he went to paradise. Brothers and sisters, there are messages. The message from those who have traveled from beyond and have returned. That their heaven. Oh, people say, "Preacher, why do you preach so hard?" See, the way we live is the way we die, and the way we die is the way we rise. And God said, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance, that all will come to know him. And there are messages. There are messengers who have traveled beyond and come back. Oh, taste and see. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the preacher, what's your point? Is that there's no need to fear. When we are people of the book, when we believe the book, then you see the truths that we hold, the truths that we believe in, this Bible, this Word of God. Here's what grandmother taught me. She said, "What is it?" She said, "The truths that you hold, they also hold you. God is able to keep us." Jude says, "Faultless, and present us faultless before his throne." And so we live not in fear; we walk in victory. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, he said,